Always like to time myself so I don't get pulled off the stage. I appreciate Mr. Allen's sermonette message because it spoke about basically what I'm talking about today in the sermon. And that's the title of the message is Accuracy of God's Word. And when you look at today's world and you want to talk about accuracy, that's basically the only thing that's accurate is God's Word. The definition of accuracy from the Webster Dictionary is the condition or quality of being true, of being correct, of being exact or precise, or exactness. And as I'm talking about these definitions, you think about in today's world, and you see a lot of accuracy is non-existent in the world that we're living in today. It's also defined as complete. If you would turn to Genesis chapter 17, go to Genesis chapter 12 to begin with. Here we see where the Lord is speaking to Abram. And the accuracy of God's word from Genesis to Revelation, of all that God had recorded for us today, for our examples, for our learning, for our growth, beginning with Abram, Genesis 12, starting in verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house into a land which I will show you. Just pack up and leave. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and curse them that curse you. And in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. And we can see that as God progresses time for mankind. We see those blessings ahead of us. We see blessings that we have today, but also the blessings that are forthcoming as prophesied. Verse 4, so Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. And it says that Abram was 75 years old when he departed from his country. 75. But later on, you see how the age of Abram as he progressed. So back then, 75 was probably midlife, thereabout, for him. And I'm thinking of 75, which I haven't reached yet. I'm thinking, wow, today's world, what a difference. Now let's go over to Genesis 17, starting in verse 1. But we see that Abram saw the accuracy of God even back then. He believed God, and he left. He did as God instructed him. In Genesis 17, verse 1, and when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, and be you perfect. And I will make my covenant between you and me, and will multiply you exceedingly. We see in this Genesis 17, where God, the Lord says to Abram, walk before me and be you perfect. Some very strong words there, very important words. The Lord was asking him to walk before him, to step, to walk as he walked, just as we are to be walking as Christ walked, as our elder brother. So we're to walk before God in the way that he wants us to walk, in that perfect example that Christ walked when he was here on earth, and to be perfect, just as our father and our elder brother, Jesus Christ, is. They are perfect. You know, there's a deeper meaning to this word in Hebrews, the word perfect, in Genesis 17:1. The Hebrew word is tamim, T-A-M-I-Y-M, tamim, which can also mean complete. Again, this completeness, whole or entire, without blemish or undefiled. That's how we are to be walking with God each and every day of our life. And one of my favorite scriptures is Ecclesiastes 9:10. You don't have to turn there. I'll just sort of paraphrase it here, but where it says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. What we can see, as the Lord was instructing Abram was living that way. And we know that his name was changed to Abraham. We see that example written to us throughout the Bible of that accuracy throughout that completeness of God's people, whether they're prophets, whether some kings that were following God's way. And God has these words recorded in Scripture, and we know that in John 17:17 it says that God's word is truth. And we're to be following God's word. We're to be following that truth. And if you're like me, you're very thankful to God for these words that have led us through our years, through our life. Can you think back of how God has been with you throughout your life, whether young age, middle-aged, elderly? He's still there. He's still with us. You know, growing up, because I was born and raised here in Florida, growing up, I knew, and I've shared this probably before here, that if I wanted things in life, I had to work for it. My mom and dad were not going to just hand me things. They didn't have the money for things that a child may want. So when I reached the age of being able to work, which was basically local in the neighborhood, mowing yards, odd jobs, carpentry, whatever it might have been, knowing and growing to be accurate in whatever job I was assigned, because people appreciate that. They appreciate the honesty. They appreciate the hard work. And if that's a message we can pass on to our younger people, our younger group, is to work hard, to learn things about people that you're going to be coming in contact with. Because not everybody is being called by God. Not everybody is living by God's word. They're just doing what they feel is right in their own mind. That may be good, that may be bad, but it all depends on what God's word says. And we, even today, we need to continue to be able to understand what is good and what is bad. And we do that by God's word. It explains our whole life to us. Not what we're going to be doing, but how we should be acting, how we should be thinking in our heart and mind. Because our life is full of accuracies in this world. Whether you're balancing a checkbook, you really want to be accurate. Cooking, sewing, whatever, the accuracy of the measurements and combinations, whatever it may be in our life, our jobs. Those that are blessed to have jobs and a good working relationship with those that they're working with. In my career, and I know God blessed me with that type of career as an accountant, had that form of accuracy, which I appreciated. It was the guidelines that you had to be in balance in your books. But the only equation in that is people that wanted to do it their way, take the shortcuts. But you're always answerable, whether it's to the company, to some individual, and we're definitely answerable to God if we do not follow his word, his ways. If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 7. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 7. I'll read through verse 8. We see Christ speaking here, saying, "Ask, and it shall be given." We're to be in communications with God constantly, daily, asking, seeking. "Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened." Sounds very simple, but how often have we found ourselves forgetting to ask God, actually forgetting to even communicate with God on a daily basis, or seeking more in-depth truth? That's where I find with the weekly Bible studies that Mr. Wendt holds on the Zoom meeting. There's these little nuggets of gold, these treasures that are being opened up. As we've said, you read the scriptures, you read God's scriptures, but there comes a time where God says, "Okay, I've opened this up to you now. Do you understand?" Oh, yeah, one of those aha moments. Those are the opportunities that God has before us, but we have to be in his word to grow in that. We know we're not perfect yet, but that time is coming. We know we're not perfect, but we are to continually strive, continually work to be so. I mean, God even states, if you're still in Matthew, go back a few pages to Matthew 5, verse 48. Christ had it recorded. Christ speaking, "Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." A very tall order, but it's doable. Something we can be continually striving for, and we should be striving for as a goal in our life. Christ tells us to become perfect. He's emphasizing the need for us today to change, to strive towards that perfection. And it's a continual process. It's a continual walking with God and learning and growing. However much time he's given us, which we don't know how much time we have remaining, but each day is very important for us to continue that process. And God is saying through Matthew, in Matthew here, that human beings have that awesome potential for perfection. The word in Greek for perfect in this verse is teleios. T-E-L-E-I-O-S. Teleios, teleios. Pronunciation. Hope I'm getting it right. And it means completeness or maturity. Again, this completeness in our life, to be complete. Complete perfection will come, and we know, at the resurrection, that we're to be striving toward that goal. For those who are becoming spiritually mature in this life, continuing to grow spiritually, and to be changed to eternal life at Christ's return. And we find further incentive, because these are all incentives. It's all on the upside that God is giving us. We just have to work for it, work at it with his help by following what he's written for us. The further incentive to overcome in these words, if you would, turn to Revelation 2:26. In Revelation 2:26, again, Christ speaking, Christ speaking, and he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Again, we have to be doing something. We have to be overcoming and keeping God's words in our life, to embed them within us, in our heart and our mind. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Here we see Paul speaking in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. So it's a promise. God never breaks his promise. He is telling us, if you follow me, if you keep my words. So having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So as you read these verses, you see basically walking orders of how we're to grow, how we're to cleanse ourselves of knowing right from wrong, the filthiness, which is the wrong, in our flesh, our spirit. We need to cast those away, seek God's help to perfect holiness that God is giving us, to respect that from God. In Psalm 51, starting in verse 2, King David, who was a man after God's own heart, recognized, as we should be recognizing, parts of our life that we still need to improve upon, to do better. Psalm 51 in verse 2. David is saying, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Wash me thoroughly from my sins. And cleanse me from my sin. To be able to be closer to God, to cleanse, for God to cleanse that. In verse 10, also to create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. All of these actions are for our betterment, for our improving, to show God our humble attitude of seeking his forgiveness, of seeking that spiritual condition of our heart and mind to turn to God and stay turned towards God. And it's a continual learning process. I keep emphasizing that, a learning process. Let's go back to Psalms chapter 18. Psalms 18 in verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. Thus our prime example. God's way, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. In this life, it's not all peaches and cream. It's rough. I mean, the people you deal with, your things that you're going through in your life, the anxieties, that are pressed upon us due to decisions of others that are not leading us in the right direction. We need to follow God and stay in that path. He is our guide. He is our direction that we should be following. Verse 32, it is God that girds me with strength and makes my way perfect. I mean, yes, at times we probably feel low, we feel down, we feel helpless, whatever may be occurring in our life. But here it says, God girds me with strength and makes my way perfect. He gives us that path. He gives us the directions to follow. Whether you know how to read a road map or we rely on GPS now, which may not be 100% accurate in itself, but here's God's road map right here, and we're still learning how to read it and glean from it what God intends for us to get. Because we know without God's help, we could never master this. But the intention to do so must begin with us. We must want it, and we must want it terribly bad. Again, we must take those first steps. But don't just stop after those first steps. We need to continue that motion of going forward to be all that God would have us to be, if we want to be a part of that glorious future. And I know we do. It's there, waiting ahead of us. It's coming. Because we are told to live differently. We're told to be incorruptible, reverent, loving, temperate. You can just make reference to Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. You can read those later if you like. It is also true that if we're living as good examples, but then we spend a lot of our time with those that are corrupt, we may eventually fall into trouble because it could rub off. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. It says, be not deceived. Evil companionship corrupts good manners. So we're saying a corrosive atmosphere is all around us in today's world. We don't want that to rub off or to change our course that God has set us on. We need to be careful. We need to be watchful. And God understands. He understands that people tend to act and to do as those around them, which is why he wants us to avoid, at all costs if possible, to avoid such relationships. I mean, look at ancient Israel. Whew. You know, God kept instructing them, kept instructing them, kept instructing them. But Israel just would not listen. A few did, granted, but the majority did not. Just as it is in this world, people don't necessarily think they're acting corruptly. They think it's the best for whatever, themselves, the neighborhood, country, the state, the county, whatever form we're talking about. But again, is it based on God's laws, God's commandments? And time is coming where it's going to be very, very rough in this world for a lot of people. We are to be aware of our surroundings, and we know how Satan will manipulate whatever he can around us or within our life for that distraction, to get us off point. And he'll try to influence wrong thoughts and actions on our part. And we have to be very careful, very aware of that. You know, that's how traditions start, how languages develop. I mean, a lot of languages today has been developed recently, and it's, you know, a lot of people can't really spell out words anymore. They just spell a word briefly that you must understand what it means, you know, slang or whatever you want to call it. Gestures. We have to be very careful. A lot of these come upon us slowly, but as we can see in today's world, it seems like that wave is just starting to crest, to really grow into crest, ready to come splashing down on everyone, on the world. But we must not be surprised by all this. Have you ever thought to yourself, why did I say that? Or why did I do that? Whatever it may be. Knowing that a slip of the tongue or an angry moment or an impatient moment. It's all these little things that Satan keeps jabbing us with. And it takes effort, a lot of effort, a lot of love and concern and cares and prayers to change who we are. I mean, deep down, to be cleansed thoroughly. And we know it's almost impossible when we refuse to separate ourselves from that bad, that for whatever reason, we linger, we coast. Go to 3 John. One chapter there, 3 John, verse 11. We cannot be coasting. We have to constantly be changing and growing. 3 John, verse 11. Says, Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. Again, we have to totally understand what is good and what is evil. Because there may be things in our life that we continue to do and not really giving it the thoroughness of our thoughts and looking into God's Word to see, are we really doing good? Or is this something evil in God's sight? Continuing in verse 11, He that does good is of God, but he that does evil has not seen God. God gave us eyes to see. He gave us ears to hear. God has given us His Holy Spirit for those who have repented, been baptized, and received God's Holy Spirit. We're to recognize that. We're to not let that flame go out of His Holy Spirit. Make reference to Romans chapter 14, verse 16, where Paul reminds us to not let our good be spoken of as evil. Again, how we appear to others. There shouldn't be an appearance of evil within our life. We should be the appearance of good, of godly ways. But again, this can happen when we slip up. We're human. We're going to slip up in what we say or what we do, our actions. We just have to be careful. And if we do slip up, then we go to God immediately and ask for forgiveness. Because others will be looking, not necessarily for bad in us, but if they're not living God's way, they may say, oh, you're finally coming over to the right way, you know, our way of living, which it's not a compliment. You know, there are things going on in this world that you would not want people to say, oh, well, you now recognize you're following the crowd. We're not to be doing that. Because they're going to recognize if you stumble. I mean, if you slip up and you blaspheme, or you're never known for that, or you yell, or you throw a fit, whatever the case may be, if it should ever happen, people will notice, whether it's in your neighborhood, your family. There are always those that are looking. But we're to be internally prepared through God's word to be observant of our own actions, not just others, but ourselves. You know, this is something that needs to be coming out of us naturally, a natural part of our life each and every day. And we're to internalize the behavior and be genuine in it. If you would, turn to Psalm chapter 37. Psalm 37, we'll start reading verses 3 through 5. It says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. So shall you dwell in the land, and verily you shall be fed. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." Our desire should be to seek his kingdom. Our desire should be part of his family in the kingdom of God. Verse 5, "Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Go over to verse 8. It says, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath." Again, all of these words of doing, working at, prepping yourself, building the good, rejecting the evil. "Fret not yourself in any way to do evil." Again, rejecting that evil, but being able to recognize it for what it is. In verse 27 of the same chapter, "Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore." Well, evil has to exist for you to depart from it. Again, we have to recognize what that is in our life. So we're to depart and do good. In verse 34 of the same chapter, we're to wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. Just as Abram, early on, we were speaking about Abram and the Lord. He waited on the Lord. He followed what he was instructed to do. He wasn't perfect, but he followed and he listened. And we are reaping those benefits of those promises to Abraham with this nation that we're living in and we're privileged to live in. But it by itself is crumbling because they have rejected God just as they rejected God in the past. So we're to stay strong. We're to stay close to God. People can see through our deception. Again, because they're always looking. They're always looking. Satan will try to phrase it in a way that he knows that we're trying to deceive. But God sees all. God knows all. In Galatians, I'm referencing Galatians 6, verse 10. It says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Again, it has to become part of our nature, part of our life. It has to be true to us. You would turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, looking at verse 8 through 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." Well, not yet. To become a very part of God's family. Wouldn't it be so wonderful to have the mind of God, that the body, the change, the eternal life. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. But that time is coming. It says his ways, his thoughts are higher. Well, God is continuing to elevate us in his words of truth, in his blessings. He's wanting to bring us into his family to be able to say that we're a child, we're a son, we're a daughter of God. To be there, to serve, to help others also learn that. Because God is seeking people whose hearts seek after him. Is your heart seeking after God? That's who he's seeking. That's who he's wanting to be there in his family. And this comes from living by his standards daily and consistently with God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us. If you would turn to Romans chapter 8. God is wanting us to come out of this world. I mean, we're here. We're in the world, but we're not to be of the world and its ways. In Romans chapter 8, let's start in verse 7, go through verse 9. It says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, you read that and you go, well, what are we doing then? You know, if it says here we're in the flesh, but we can't please God. But it says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. God's Holy Spirit dwelling within us. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. So we're to be thinking of the Spirit, spiritual laws, the spiritual love from God. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So that's why if you're contemplating baptism, you know, and you're thinking, but you're delaying for whatever reason it is, God's Spirit, if you're truly repenting and seeking baptism, there's rejoicing that follows that, because you will be given after the baptism God's Holy Spirit by the laying on of God's minister's hands. God gives you that, and it opens your heart, your mind, and you're wanting to learn more, to follow the way that we should be following. We're to be like those that are recorded. We're going through the book of Hebrews now in the Bible study. So if you would, turn to Hebrews 11. Because all these examples, we're to be emulating those recorded in the faith chapter. In Hebrews 11, starting in verse 13 through 16. It said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were convinced of them, just as we look ahead of us, of that goal that we're to be reaching, of the kingdom of God that God has before us, knowing that we will receive that if we endure to the end. They could see them afar off, and were convinced of them, and embraced them, and admitted that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, just as we are. We're here temporarily. We're strangers, we're pilgrims here on this earth that God created for us. For they that say such things declare plainly, they make it clear that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from where they came from, this is our old man is dead and buried, baptism, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Well, if we're not careful, there's always that opportunity for us to return the way we were, but we don't want to go that route. We don't want to go backwards from where we've come from. We want to continually go forward that God has given us to seek. Verse 16, but now they desire a better country, just as we desire a better life as part of God's family in his kingdom. That is a heavenly country. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city, which we will eventually see at that appointed time. You know, we are seeking God's kingdom to come. We know it's coming. That's the accuracy of God's word. We know it's coming. We believe it. We understand it. God has opened those words to us. Because it says, referencing Matthew 6:33, what are we to be doing? We're to be seeking first the kingdom of God. Seeking it. So we are seeking that kingdom to endure to the end, to be resurrected as sons and daughters of our Father. To be there with our Lord and King, moving on to the next phase of God's plan for mankind. If you would, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. I'm just paraphrasing here, but Solomon, King Solomon, wrote that God has put eternity in our hearts. He has put that desire, that longing of his eternity, his family in our hearts. We desire it. We want it. We want to be a very part of that. It would turn to Matthew chapter 13, verse 17. I mean, again, all throughout God's word, his holy scriptures, are all the accuracies of life. Matthew 13, verse 17. Again, Christ speaking, says, for verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. How does that make you feel of knowing God's truth? In today's very world, and these words also apply to us, to think about what we've heard, what we've been shown, what God has revealed to us in this life, and what is awaiting us just ahead in this life. To know that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what we see, what God has revealed to us. Just making reference again to Romans chapter 16, verse 25. The Apostle Paul wrote of the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. These things are being opened to us now. God is revealing at this end time his truth, more in-depth truth. The solution of this mystery was not fully known, even to those who diligently sought understanding. much less to those only mildly curious. Sounds good. But Satan came and took them away just as the seeds. Christ said to his disciples, you make reference to Matthew 13, verse 11. Christ spoke to his disciples, says, it has been given to you. God has given this to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But we know, but to them, the multitude of people throughout history, it has not been given. It's not their time yet. It doesn't say it will never be given to them. It just says it wasn't given to them. But we know that we will have a part in explaining this to those who survived through the Great Tribulation, those that are brought up in the second resurrection, to be able to be there, to be serving them, to explaining to them all of these accuracies that was not open to them at their time. Because God follows a timetable. It's his timeline. It's not ours. We're part of that timeline. But it's God's timetable. And he is seldom in as great a hurry as we are. I mean, how many of us have just rush, and all of a sudden a week is gone? Where'd it go? God's in no great hurry. His timeline is continuing. He only knows when Christ will return. You know, his plan calls for doors of understanding to be opened a little at a time of what we can handle. Initially, only to a little flock, the Bible terms as first fruits, us. Those are God's calling now. And then in the future age to come, the entirety of the inhabited world. Finally culminating in the removal of spiritual blindness from all who have ever lived. That blindness to be wiped away. Their eyes to be open where they can see. And their ears to be open where they can hear the truth. The one who made us is more than willing. More than willing. As Mr. Allen covered in his sermonette. Let us make man in our image. We are talking about God and his Son. That time the Word. He is more than willing to impart his wondrous truth to those who are privileged today to be called by him, men and women. We are called. God does the calling. If you would, turn to Jeremiah chapter 33. We'll start in verse 2 of Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33, verses 2 and 3. Thus says the Lord, the maker thereof. So we should be listening. Ears attentive to what the Lord is saying. The Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call upon me. Call upon the Lord and he will answer us. And show us great and mighty things, or as it says, great and hidden things, which we know what we know not. We're not there yet. Again, God will reveal this at the time appointed. And when we hear this, the words of the Lord, and believe what he says to us, and that what he says is accurate. It's truthful. It will come to pass. We are to be very attentive. So we need to be seeking. We need to be asking, seeking, and knocking for that spiritual accuracy through God's word, because God is perfect. His word is truth. We are to be like our father and elder brother, to let the Holy Spirit guide us with all of God's power, love, and a sound mind. Throughout God's word that you have, throughout his word, it shows an accuracy from Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created heavens and earth, all the way to Revelations 22. And if you would, let's go to Revelations 22 at the end of the Bible. We'll start in verse 17 of Revelations 22 to be wrapping this up. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let everyone that hears say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. You notice he says, of this book, from Genesis 1 all the way to where we're reading now in Revelations 22. That hears the words of the prophecy of this book. Not just this verse, but this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifies these things says, "Surely I come quickly." Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That time is coming. Christ will return. We will be here to accept and receive the gift of eternal life from our Father and our elder brother, Jesus Christ. We pray that that day comes soon. Well, again, it's good to see everybody here in St. Pete. Enjoy the rest of the Sabbath day, God's Sabbath. Be safe going home.